All right. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another is the first sentence. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, the second sentence of the verse. And be not wise in your own conceits is the third sentence of the verse. We're now looking at kind of the breakdown of the verse, and it's pretty simple, but a couple of things I think need to be pointed out. And that is that, as I said at the end of our last lesson, the translators understood there was something about the context that even though you've got three sentences, they are talking about the same thing. And indeed, they are. And my point is just to get you to see that a particular group of people are being dealt with in the context when Paul says, be of the same mind, one toward another. That's pointing up the fact that just as we took it, kind of harkens you back to what was begun in the whole beginning of our wisdom back in verses 3 through 8, there are saints in view, and the ones in view are us here, one another, in the local assembly. Now, I realize that the church, the body of Christ, is more than just one local assembly. It's a church made up of all saints all over the world, but that's not how your Father teaches it to you. You will eventually get to that point. At first, your aha moment is, aha, there's more than just one son here, there's others. And then, aha, there's we're one body in Christ, and with all the features of godly love and that wisdom that comes from it that we've studied through the first five components, now the sixth component can be addressed. You can be confronted with something here you've not been confronted with yet, but at the same time, it's going to prepare for one of the great things God's going to do with a local assembly later on. And we'll talk about those and fill in some of these gaps and make the fuzzy more clear as we go on. But for now, it's important to recognize saints are who are in view once again. And since all three sentences are gathered into one verse, saints are in view, in my understanding, in all three sentences. Meaning that being of the same mind one toward another has to do with us as saints being of the same mind one toward another. As saints, as sons in the assembly. And when it comes to mind not high things, what are the high things? But condescend to men of low estate. What's the low estate? Well, my understanding without getting into all of that is that the men of low estate, this is why this was critical to get in your thinking, that when it comes to men of low estate, here you got saints in view, and these men of low estate are also saints in the local assembly. So the setting the context is critical, and seeing what the translators did to gather three complete sentences into one verse, because when you've got saints in view up here, that's who's in view in that middle section when you're dealing with conduct and behavior. So we're not talking about condescending to men of low estate out in the world, men of low estate being, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and you see the great guys, I don't mean G-R-E-A-T, I mean G-R-A-T-E, the guys who live on the grates, the homeless guys that live on the grates, you know, where the heat is in the wintertime and all that kind of business. And it's not talking about condescending to men of low estate like that. This is talking about men of low estate that happen to be in our assembly. So be of the same mind one toward another. When it comes to conduct and behavior, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. When you study by context, when you understand and appreciate that first sentence is dealing with saints, and that's the godly thinking, which it is, that thinking then governs every word you encounter in that section. It governs all of the conduct and behavior. That godly thinking of being of the same mind one toward another in the assembly of saints is going to govern the living. It's going to govern the labor aspect of it. And that's critical in being able to study and understand things the way God wrote them and not the way we imagine them to be. And so my understanding is the men of low estate are saints as well. We're not talking about unbelievers here, condescending to unbelievers, condescending to lost people. We're talking about believers, and not only that, believers in our local assembly. These are the ones that are talked about as men of low estate. And we'll make this even more clear as we go on and really explore what that's all about. But being not wise in your own conceits, that's when you get to that third sentence, the labor part of it, that's talking about you as a saint. Be of the same mind one toward another. You as a saint, be of the same mind toward another saint in your local assembly. And you as a saint, don't mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate in your local assembly. Now, if you're sitting there asking yourself, where did these men of low estate come from in my local assembly? Then you haven't been paying attention. And that's why the first five components have to be there. And we'll answer that later on. But when it comes to the labor, be not wise in your own conceits, that's talking about you as a saint. You, don't be wise in your own conceits. In what regard? Well, in regard to other saints in the local assembly where you gather together. Don't be wise in your own conceits. As saints, among saints that you gather together with. So I'm saying all that, again, to get it on the table. You may not totally agree with that at the moment or not, but I'm getting my understanding on the table that that my understanding is that verse 16 is in total, all of it, dealing with an advanced issue now that we have selfless, kind, tender-hearted, godly love operating from those first five components. Verse 16 is an advance on how we think and how we live and how we labor with other saints in the local assembly, and there's a natural need for that. And again, I've thought about it. I don't have two projectors to have two things going at the same time, although that sometimes would be very useful. But I've even made myself one of those. This is just simply a little print off of that chart that we had when we were looking at those first five components. And if you understand what's going on here in these first five components, you know where these men of low estate have come from. You should know, because is it explained to you? No, Paul didn't explain it. You're assumed to already know it. And This is actually, with all this godly thinking going on, godly living and godly labor going on, this is a natural advance on how we think, live, and labor with other saints in the assembly. And there's some other things that need to be addressed and some additional information before we finish wisdom that now needs to be added to, some additional information to go along with our threefold features of godly love: selflessness, kindness, tender-heartedness. And that by their effectual working, we'll bring to the completion our instruction of wisdom. There's one other area of wise sonship decision-making skill sets that you have to have. Your father couldn't look at you and say, you now, son, have my basic fundamental wisdom. It's incomplete without this one last thing. And this one other area of skill set that you have to have in order to make wise sonship decisions in every detail of your life. In other words, all 360 degrees. You've come around almost full circle, and now the sixth one will bring you back. And without it, you have a section here that you're not going to be able to make wise decisions in. And one of the things your father does with wisdom is he covers every area of your life. There's not a place you can go that you can't use some of this or all of it to make wise decisions. It's just a beautiful thing to look at, to see how he's done this. No man could have ever thought this up. Well, this sixth component is what you need to finish that all out. And really, This final component takes every single element that we've learned about godly love as a wise decision-making skill set. And by means of the instruction that you get in verse 16, we're going to put all of that godly sonship wisdom to use. And that's what verse 16 is going to complete. We're going to put it to use, and now all these things can be incorporated into some particular situations whereby how you've already been molded, formed, shaped, and taught by the course and the wisdom of this ungodly world, there is an area of your life that you may not even be aware of yet, especially in a situation like our assembly, where some of this may not have historically taken place yet, but will. But you have an area where, because of how you were brought up, and I don't mean by your mom and dad, I mean you were brought up by this world. Unfortunately, the world and the wisdom of the world has probably got more influence on you than even your parents did. And as a son, you really begin to see that. Because of that, because of how you've been shaped and molded by this ungodly world, even as a saint in a church, in a local assembly, your natural inclination is just to naturally come along and handle some believers, some saints, in these particular situations that could be described here as low estate and deal with them in a completely ungodly way. Even though you may not think it's ungodly, you may not even think it's unkind, but it's not the way your father deals with them. It's not the way he wisely goes about dealing with those people. It's an area of decision making that needs to be in place, and without it, your natural inclination would be to handle these people in an ungodly manner because you won't or don't condescend to their low estate. And this final component is going to instruct you on how to think that way, how to live, how to labor with saints of low estate. And even though you may not be able to completely get a grip on what all this means at this moment, and what it all means in this introduction as we're kind of getting our feet wet to this issue, what it does tell you is that there are saints that you're going to encounter and that you're going to deal with that lacks the understanding you have. Now, we're not in a position yet as an assembly where this gap is going to be as great as it will be. But what this is preparing us to do is to deal with something that you have voiced your concern over. And I've told you, all I've told you is the curriculum knows about it, it has instruction on how to deal with it, and it can handle it perfectly. And that is when you voice concern about, what about new people who come in here? How do you handle somebody who's new to the assembly? That's why I said those first five components should tip you off that this is needful. Because in those five components, you've actually got, for the first time, especially like there in in the fifth component, you're distributing to the necessity of saints, you're given to hospitality, and that work of evangelism, that work of, and I don't mean evangelism in the sense of going door to door in your neighborhood and violating other people's privacy. I'm talking about actually having a door of opportunity open to you to be able to lead someone to Christ and to give them the saving knowledge of the gospel of Christ. That was touched upon in the fifth component. That's going to, when that starts to be done, generate people coming into the assembly. They've not heard where they can even find God's words. They may not even know, they don't know anything about right division. Compared to you, they're in a low estate. And this is the beginning of how you deal, how God's method, what His methodology is, and how to deal with those kind of people. And this is going to be attached to a great deal. I can see way later on in our sonship education, we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know, this all started in Romans 12:16. And you'll be able to do that. You'll say, that's where it all started. And that's why this caps off our wisdom. Because this is an area we have to have our Father's wisdom on, because we naturally are just going to say oftentimes, sorry, you're on your own. I don't have time. I'm this, I'm that, or I don't know what to tell you. Get the tapes. Well, God has a method, but we have to be taught it. And this is the beginning of getting taught some things along these lines so that we don't respond, react, and have come to our minds immediately what our natural inclination would be when dealing with someone of low estate as described here. And so this final component's going to actually introduce and instruct you on how to think, live, and labor with saints of low estate, which even though you might not, like I said, be able to grasp entirely right now, you start to realize there are some people who you're going to be in dealing with who lack the understanding you have, or maybe it's just like me, they don't learn as quickly as you do. And I'm a slow learner, a very slow learner. You say, well, you're certainly a slow teacher. But it's, I don't know why that's so funny. You test people oftentimes with humor to see how much truth there is to that. But there's people you'll come in contact with who don't learn. There's people that you're going to come in contact with, and we may have come into this assembly, that may be feeble-minded. I don't know that I can vouch for what she believed. I'm not sure I know what she believed, but I will say this. I used to, back in my early days of ministry, I got a hold of a little pamphlet that was written by a woman who was a prisoner of war in the concentration camps in World War II. You probably, some of you have probably heard of Corrie Ten Boom. And one of her passions was bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who were commonly at that time, and still are, I suppose, called retarded, the ones who were feeble-minded. And she found it amazing that even though you were dealing with somebody who had real mental retardation, how they could give the gospel an honest hearing and respond to it. And that she had a great insight into how to connect with and how to communicate with feeble-minded people. You've got to realize, how did Paul describe your body? When we looked at the way it was described, when he had reason to take the Corinthians to task for not getting all of this, he described your physical body in a couple of major ways. Do you know that terminology? Some parts were this and some parts were that. What was the this and the that he used? Some parts were comely and some were not comely. There are the eyes are the comely, they are the beauty of the body, the window of the soul and all of this. And then you have toes. Toes are toes. I mean, or whatever, you know. Maybe you've got an uncomely nose or something along those. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, a body is like that. A body has beautiful parts, and then, to use an expression, it just has some gross parts. It has earwax in them and stuff. But that wax is important. All I'm saying is that a body is like that. A body has got parts that are high and parts that are low, and but they're still part of the body. and they still provide something for the body. They still are part of a living union dynamic. And one of the things that an assembly will begin to realize is that new people that come into it, rather than shunning them over to a corner and saying, you just sit there until you get some information, will realize this could be a vital member of our local assembly and someone that has particular advantages for me to utilize godly wisdom and, as we will see, godly justice, godly judgment, and especially godly equity. And therefore, there's benefit for me both in the here and now for the local assembly and in training that I can get for the way I respond to that individual. And like I said, I told you there are areas in which sonship education is going to go that you may not particularly enjoy at first. I can tell you right now, this is one that I didn't particularly look at with great fondness when I first read it, but I love it now. I've often said I'm not a people person. That's why I became a pastor. But I want to tell you something. As honest as I can tell you, as a father to a son, you're a part of my body. And I value every single person in this assembly that way. And whatever I can do to help, I'll do. But what I'm after is that's an ongoing process that's just in its infancy with me right now. And as we grow together and mutually edify one another, that will all become even greater. You know, it's a mentality that it's, I almost hate to use an illustration because it sounds like the illustration is the thing and this is like it, but it's just the opposite. This is the thing and every other illustration is like it. But it's kind of like being on a team or being, I played for about 4 years professionally in a 16-piece big band. Our saxophone section was good, and I mean really good, but it was really good because we played together for so long. And we got to the point and had played these songs so many times. Our lead sax player had a way of phrasing. Phrasing is when you stop to take a breath. And he had a way of phrasing that eventually, as we rehearsed and as we played, five men became one. And we would breathe together without even, we didn't mark, I can show you what a breath mark looks like. But we didn't put breath marks on our music or anything like that. We just played together so long that we began phrasing exactly the same way all the time. And it's getting that kind of oneness, that mind toward one another, that's just a very pale, poor, crass illustration for what our Father wants to do with us as a local assembly. There's far more we can do than just simply spend 20, 30, 40 years together learning Bible doctrine. We have to be trained. We're getting out of here. This is very temporary. And the training that we receive from Triangle Bible Church, from this assembly right now, is what we're going to be operating on forever. So it's critical what we do here and that we see the operations of our Father more than just simply community outreach or whatever else people think church is for. But it's going to take in this sixth component an appreciation for the fact that this is to put it in kind of a nutshell, an advanced issue on how to deal with each other in difficult circumstances. And folks, it's going to take work on your part. That's why I use that chart up there. When you see the labor here, that's work. There's work that's got to be done. Now, don't make the mistake that some churches make. They say, well, I live in the dispensation of grace. There is no works. That's entirely got to do with justification. In sanctification, there's labor. There's work that you're supposed to be doing. I hope you're not misunderstanding that. If you are, come over to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 10. You know 8 and 9, they're the very famous verses, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has, and you, by the way, you can handle that right now. You know that what God, what he means there when he says God hath before ordained, that he's not talking about that we've been, that every single thing has been predestined. And you know, whether we turn right or we turn left, or whether the car stopped before the red light, or that is hearkening back to what you went over back in Romans chapter 8 when you learned about the chains of provision your Father made for you in the provision for sonship education. And that one of the things that you desired once you got out of Romans chapter 5 was to get fruit unto holiness, to get that grace abounding in you and to produce something that your Father would be able to accept. And you can. And this is the way he will accept it. When you're laboring here and your conduct is here because of the godly thinking, it's all by grace through faith. It's all a positive and proper response to that doctrine. It's not got the taint of your own fingers, your fingerprints upon it, but it's his power and it's his thinking and it's his conduct and it's his labor. And you just simply have the privilege of engaging in it as a grace benefit. But what I'm after here is that you realize, folks, when it comes to verse 16, And the issue of condescending to men of low estate, not being wise in your own, it's going to take work on your part. It's going to take effort to deal with other folks who would come into our assembly who are in that position. And there's godly viewpoint that you have in order as a son to properly deal with them that are of low estate. And you're going to do that in order to do what we read about there in verses 1 and 2, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in this case. When you've got this believer that's come into the assembly or that one, and you're going to prove God's will in that case, what's good in dealing with them and acceptable and perfect. And it's going to take everything you've learned in those first five components, everything, in order to, in addition to this sixth component, deal with those saints properly and in a godly manner. And that means that's the necessity of getting those five components effectually working in your inner man. Because without those five, this sixth one really has no chance. So therefore, the instruction of wisdom, I put it this way, it completes a circle, so to speak. You have six components, and they encircle you. And this sixth one comes back around where we started. But it's not exactly where we started, because we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 components now to deal with this sixth one in. And I like that because, like I say, that's that kind of thinking that David had when he talked about there in the 139th Psalm, you have beset me before and behind. You have compassed me about. That's how David saw what his father was doing. His father's instruction and teaching and doctrine encompassed him. So that wherever I turn, wherever I go, I've got at hand my father's wisdom, his justice, his judgment, his equity. I've got his decision-making skill. He encircles us, and it kind of, the sixth component completes a circle whereby you come back to some advanced issues of how to wisely deal with each other in the local assembly in a particular way when difficult circumstances arise. And I'm talking about naturally difficult ones. And the doctrine of our instruction of wisdom begins with how you are going to think about yourself. That's again the beauty of verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things about yourself. It begins with how you think about yourself, properly viewing others and yourself as a body and members of the body of Christ, to whom God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's where it started. Then it comes all the way around and it ends with not minding high things, just like that thinking we had in verse 3, to not think too highly of yourself. Now it ends with not minding high things. But there's going to be members in the assembly who are of now lower estate than you are. And whether it's because they haven't received the education as readily, or because they have a natural deficiency in their intellect, or whatever, it's something inevitably, if you're going to exist as a local assembly, that you will encounter. So there has to be some wisdom on it. You're going to encounter that situation. So we can go to our simplified outline. I think I was there before. And we can put our final component on the board. And when we first stated this, we had it this way. The sixth component is the 16th verse of chapter 12, and we listed it as godly love among others in difficult circumstances. All right? Now, if you've written that down, that's fine, but we're going to make that a little bit more precise. With all that we've said in the first session and all of that we've said in this session, I've said all that to come to this. It is godly love among others in difficult circumstances, but we need to make that a little bit more precise now by saying the sixth component deals with this, and it's even more simple than this. It's godly love among other saints of low estate. Or if you wanted to, I couldn't fit it all on the board, but you can say it however you want to say it. But it's godly love in our dealings with other saints. How we deal with other saints of low estate. Obviously, those two words have to be clearly understood. What it means of low estate. That has nothing to do with being poor or homeless or things like that, as we will see. Looking at the time and everything, I think that's something we're going to have to work on until Wednesday. But that is, if you see what God's doing here, it is something missing from our wisdom in dealing with one another in the first component. If you look at the first component and you see what verses 3 through 8 did to bring godly love into existence, to get that body thinking going, he never said anything there about anybody of low estate in the assembly, or this disparaging of levels of where you are spiritually and where somebody new might be spiritually. He never addressed that there. The reason he couldn't address it there is because you don't have what's necessary to be able to confront it. And what you have to have is the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. You have to have all that to be able to adequately, in a godly manner, deal with someone in the assembly of low estate without coming up and doing what I used to always do. I can remember when I was first on jail services and went to jail ministries, I was so excited. Man, there wasn't anybody any more enthusiastic than I was about being saved. I was so happy to be saved and to be able to know what the gospel was and be able to give it to somebody else, because I had spent that time in desperation wanting to go to heaven when I died, wanting to be justified and saved in God's sight, but nobody would tell me how. They would just say, well, you go to church. Well, go to church, even I knew that wasn't right. And the Methodist church, the Methodist minister wanted you to go through courses. And you have to take courses on Methodist teaching and all that crap. And I knew that wasn't right. I turned on Jimmy Swaggart, and he didn't seem to do anything but cry and sing. I turned on Jim and Tammy Faye, and Tammy was crying all the time, and Jim was raising money, and I knew that I couldn't buy my way to heaven. I tried every way I could until finally Harley Melton told me. And I can remember how relieved I was. Finally, I knew what was required. And when I believed with nothing other than that and became born again, to use that expression, truly was justified unto eternal life, I was so enthusiastic And I wanted to tell anybody I could how. And so I joined this, these two, we had two different, for two different counties, Carroll County, Clinton County, jail ministries. And I would sit down with these guys, and I was so eager and I was so enthusiastic. Dr. Carl Bowman was one of the guys, the older men with me, and thank goodness he was with us because he was able to reel me in, and he was a great mentor and teacher for that kind of thing, and a great guy who could clearly give the gospel. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. But what my point is, that I would be able to, I'd sit down with these poor guys who literally were a captive audience. They couldn't go anywhere. And I'd tell them everything I knew about the Bible in 5 minutes. And I began to realize I could do that. And that bothered me greatly because I thought, I exhausted my entire knowledge in like 5 minutes. That's not right. There's something wrong with this. And these poor guys would just like have their hair blown back because I'm just giving them everything I know. And it's like, whoa, whoa, slow down there. I just want to play cards and talk. But that eagerness to do that, you realize again that you've got somebody there that you're dealing with, like I was, that you could express your entire reserve of Bible information in just 5 minutes. So you get, when you have somebody who comes in new to the assembly, as we get farther along, that disparity between levels is going to become very glaring, just as it was in me when I was very young, and all of those kinds of things. But these are, there's some natural circumstances that every assembly is going to experience that's going to take the sonship methodology of our Father to be able to adequately handle it and to be able to come along and deal with these people. And folks, verse 16 isn't the end of this. This is just the drop in the bucket to where it begins, because this is a big issue. And your Father has thought this out very clearly and carefully. So the doctrine of our instruction of wisdom begins with how you think about yourself and view others and yourself, as I say, as members of that body, and how you're going to then conduct and labor with your Father so that you don't make the mistake of coming along and just reacting with your natural wisdom of this world to not be involved in them. That would be as unnatural as you coming along and saying, well, my wisdom teeth just grew in. Nobody gets those early in life. Those come along later in life. And I'm not going to pay any attention. I'm not going to even brush them. I'm just going to let them sit there and rot. No, you don't do that. You have other things that you're not even aware of that are constantly growing. I don't know how, I'm not a doctor, but your skin is constantly sloughing off and you get new skin cells. You don't come along and say, well, I'm just not going to wash that arm anymore. Or I'm just not going to cut my hair anymore. No. There's enough analogies in our body that you realize when something new comes along, something develops later on, then you're going to have to pay attention to it, and it's going to take some work. Well, we now have godly love that's going to exist with all the other features that we have to that godly love among saints of low estate. And that's something that, as I say, was missing in our first component. But now, after getting the first five components effectually working, our Father now can address it, and He gives us His wisdom for dealing with this issue that completes the last detail of our initial instruction of wisdom. And so for the sixth time, since godly edification is still in view, we need to, this is a chart that we've used in all five, and we're going to use it again. Let's put this guy up here. We know verse 16 is sitting up there, and we know that we've got godliness in view. In every component, we've had godliness or godly edification in view. Godliness being God-likeness. Godliness not being defined by men and by Christians as just somebody who doesn't put on makeup, doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't chase women, doesn't, you know, vote Democrat or whatever they put on it. But godliness is thinking like God thinks, living the way God lives in your conduct and behavior, and working, laboring with God in all that He's doing. So, I think you already know, and I probably have already said, that this is extremely simple, and being able to see the components and of godliness in this, or the aspects, the three aspects of godliness, you've got three sentences. And my understanding is, each of those three sentences addresses one aspect of godliness each. So the thinking like God is going to be of the same mind one toward another. That's your godly thinking. The godly living is going to be the second sentence. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And just like conduct and behavior oftentimes is, conduct and behavior, you can have it, but the situation may not arise in which you're actually utilizing it. You may not always be in a classroom environment. I was trying to think of something where you would have decorum. But that's your manner. That's your behavior is to behave in a decorum setting or whatever the setting may be. But you're not in that setting all the time, is my point. But it's still who you are. It's still part of your conduct and behavior. In other words, we may not have someone in the assembly right at the present who is in a, quote, low estate, but that doesn't mean that we cannot have the conduct and behavior that would deal with somebody in that position. And our conduct and behavior is going to be living like our Father in that way, to mind not high things, but to condescend to men of low estate. And then we have the godly labor is the last or third sentence. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's a great thing to have ringing in your ears as you end the instruction of wisdom. So, here in verse 16, you're taught the godly way to think, be of the same mind one toward another. The godly way to live, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And the godly way to labor with your Father for the benefit of that individual saint, be not wise in your own conceits. Rather than marginalize that individual, isolate that individual, have nothing to do with that individual, that would be absurd if you're talking about your own physical body and one of your organs or body parts. So rather than to marginalize that individual or prefer not to deal with that individual, this is what your conduct, this is what your labor is going to be. Now granted, that individual, unlike your body, can walk right out of here and never come back. My liver just can't up and walk away. And I guess all illustrations kind of break down somewhere. But we've had someone new come in here, stay for a little while, and then go. And by the way, I observed the way they were dealt with by you, and I thought it was magnificent. I saw people introduce themselves to them, make them feel welcome, and I can guarantee you that the reason they left was me, not you. Something I've said or didn't say or didn't preach or that I don't like, whatever it was, probably just my voice, which when I hear it, I want to run away too. But anyway, this is essential if we've got a future as a local assembly. That's how big this is. And one of the major reasons why, as I say, this verse and this component comes last in the instruction of wisdom is because everything else needs to be in place in order to properly think, live, and labor in connection with those individual saints that are in these particular kind of circumstances being of low estate. You're going to have to call upon that information in the first five components to be able to deal with it properly in a godly way. Well, looking at the clock, what we're going to do is, now that we've got the general, we have the, and this really is part of our exhortation to this, we know what this verse, what this component is designed to do. So that should give you some way to measure whether it gets it done or not. You know, it's designed to utilize godly love in connection with dealing with other saints of low estate. That's what it's designed for. You know how it's broken down. It has some thinking, living, and labor in connection with it. To kind of finish off introducing this, what we're going to do, I'm not going to do this today because we're really out of time, but I'm going to give you a preview of it so you can work on some things maybe between now and Wednesday night. To finish off the exhortation and make it what it needs to be, I'm going to do something with this verse a little bit different than I've done with any of the others that we've dealt with. And that is, when you look at those three sentences, you see them on the board. They are on the board, right? Sometimes my light bulb goes out and I don't know it. When you look at those three sentences that make up the three aspects of godliness and godly edifying, maybe I'm wrong, but this is the way it was with me, so I'm going to deal with it that way. Sometimes this is bad to do, but we have a bit of a problem with some vocabulary that we have never encountered before. And that never-before-encountered vocabulary is sitting here. It's in the middle section. Actually, there's one even down here, this issue of conceits. But most of it is in the second aspect, the living aspect, the middle section, the second sentence. We have the words high things. Never encountered that before in the book of Romans. Mind not high things. We have the word condescend. That's the word, this one here, condescend, that word only occurs one time in your Bible, from Genesis to Revelations. From generations to revolutions. From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, the word condescend only occurs once in the Bible, and it's Romans 12:16. That's new and unique terminology. And we have that expression of these two words at the end, low estate, which have never been encountered before in the book of Romans. Now, my understanding is that there's something sitting in verse 16 that everything else in the entire verse, in all three sentences, revolves around, so to speak. And it's really this issue of men of low estate. That's the issue that everything seems to revolve around. And it does. And so it would seem, and I think rightly so, that the exact opposite of that is what's wrapped up in that expression, high things. In other words, you've got mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It's like you've got two opposite ends of a pole, so to speak. And what I'm going to do, and what we're going to begin doing in our next lesson on Wednesday night, is that when it comes to being able to know exactly what the godly thinking of the first statement is going to be, and what it's going to be zeroing in on, what it's going after, when we be of the same mind one toward another, of a nature that makes it different from anything we've encountered before. Anything up there about thinking as the body and as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What makes it, being able to know what makes that different from anything we've encountered before up here in the godly thinking. And when it comes to the godly labor, being able to appreciate what that labor will be that also makes it different labor from anything that we've already encountered. It seems to me that the unique terminology sitting there in the middle that's descriptive of something about us in contrast to other members of the body of Christ that's wrapped up all in this high things and or low estate situation, to me it seems that that's the vital concept that we need to make sure we understand and appreciate that precisely. And if my understanding's correct, that not only seems to be the case, but that is the case, to helping you understand what's going on here. And I want to say something as we end this. By doing it this way, I know it looks like, well, you're skipping the godly thinking and going directly to the godly living. This is just introduction. We're not skipping over the godly thinking of being of the same mind one toward another. It's just that this has got some unique, never before heard information or terminology that we've never encountered, and that's going to be critical and helpful to us in all that we learn about it. When it comes to describing the godly thinking, when it comes to going about what needs to be done that leads to godly conduct and behavior, and because Paul deals with the middle expression about our conduct and behavior, you do realize when he says, mind not high things. Does he describe what the high things are? No. But condescend to men of low estate. He doesn't describe, he doesn't define, he doesn't analyze what any of those expressions or terms are for. They're just assumed that you understand them just as they're stated. And if that's not true, which it wasn't with me, when I first studied it, then that's something that we have to get clear recognition of. So I'm saying all that just to simply guard myself and be able to say, I don't think we're violating anything by taking anything out of order. But I think it's wholly appropriate to deal with this first and foremost. In fact, it's not a matter of taking something out of order. It's a matter of what I call vocabulary control. And it's a matter of making sure we understand the terminology that's used before we get to it and have to deal with it in its placement within the context. So between now and next time, what we need to do is let's try to get a proper understanding of what that expression means when it says, condescend to men of low estate. Men of low estate. Think especially about the word estate. And take a look at that in some of your dictionaries and think about what it means. What is your estate? And we're going to start describing that. And when we get the definition of terms down, then we'll take the order and be able to have help from these unique terms and new terms that we've encountered to help us be able to understand the thinking and the living and the labor. So that's how we're going to, that's why I say we're going to approach this just a little bit differently so that we can clarify terms first. Once we get clarity of terms, then we're going to go through God's sense and sequence of it and be able to finish it all off. And this isn't going to take all that long, I always say that, but it really isn't. But this is a really, really, really big thing to have this down. Because I can see and you can see when you read on in Paul's epistles, you ought to be able to see where, in fact, you should be able to see right here on in Romans that this is going to go somewhere very quickly here in the book of Romans. So, step by step, we're coming together as a local assembly in ways that I didn't even know about 10 years ago. Didn't know they existed. I thought I knew all there was to know. I could have told you in 5 minutes. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up then with finishing it out on Wednesday and begin then dealing with details. So we'll start there on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the approach to this magnificent component of doctrine that comprises our wisdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have done to bring it to us, that you have provided your Son to die on a cross. You've, through the Spirit, you have inspired your words that we might have and protected them, and through time and translation and attack, that we might have this curriculum to operate upon today. You've designed our inner man to perfectly receive them, and you have designed that our hearts can be written upon by the Holy Ghost, that He can take this information and make it a permanent part of the book of our soul. So, Father, you have done so much to provide that we might be able to have your wisdom. And we just thank you for the opportunity to enjoy it. We pray for your wisdom in the matters that we have dealt with, that we will think on these things and that we will begin to understand the details of what is being set forth here in verse 16. And we, of course, pray for its effectual working, that it achieves its aims and goals and objectives, that we might have the first form of doctrine in our hearts that you've designed us to have as sons. We thank you for all of these matters and look forward to putting them to their use and to being practiced and skilled in decision-making with godly wisdom. And thank you so much for that privilege. And we pray for your wisdom in these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.